How's everyone doing? إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, and we seek His forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the potential evil of ourselves and from the bad consequences of our bad or evil actions. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah allows to go astray, no one can guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship and obedience except Allah. He is alone without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger. We ask Allah to bless the messenger Muhammad and to raise his rank, to elevate his mention, and to grant him peace, security, and safety, and to bless him tremendously, to do so for his family, his companions, and all those who follow his guidance to the last day, as he did with the Prophet Ibrahim and his righteous followers. I have a few things that I wanted to discuss tonight. We've been speaking about the Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam, speaking about some aspects of his life. And we mentioned the importance of knowing him, alayhi salatu wassalam. I don't think I did the topic justice. We only got the tip of the iceberg, as they say. But it was from the practice of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam, to be extremely concerned with what takes place in his community. And this is something that is very important for us to recognize in his life, in trying to emulate him and being like him. He would be extremely concerned all the time. There was an event that took place. They say one night it was very dark and an explosion was heard outside of Medina. And they didn't have bombs back then. So it really frightened everybody around. So by the time people woke up and, you know, some people were brave enough to hit the road and go check it out, they saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming back from the source of that noise. He had come back already and he says, "Don't worry about it, everything is fine." The point behind this is he was very concerned with the affairs of his community. Anything that would cause them any type of discomfort, he would be very concerned with it. And we mentioned that before in the ayah, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمِ. In fact, a messenger has come to you from amongst yourselves. It greatly concerns and hurts him whatever makes you suffer and makes you discomfortable or uncomfortable, whatever causes you discomfort. And he is kind and merciful towards the believers. So that's how the messenger was. Many occasions we know he exemplified that in his life. One time, close to the end of his lifetime, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had sent some people who used to have the Qur'an memorized. They were known as the Qurra, which are the people who had the Qur'an memorized. And he sent them outside of Medina to teach the neighboring tribes the Qur'an. That's the proper way to do things. You send teachers to teach. What wasn't known is that these tribes outside were treacherous tribes. And what they did was kidnap these teachers and kill them. They killed every single one of them. They did not go as a military expedition. They went to teach. But what the non-Muslims did at that time was they betrayed the trust and they killed them all. The messenger, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless him and have peace and blessings upon him and mercy, he was very agitated with what took place. It's recorded that for a whole month, every single day, during Salah, he would curse and ask Allah to destroy these tribes that did that to the teachers of Quran for a full month. Now, if you know anything about Salah, it's specific actions, it's specific procedure. You can't add anything to it or subtract anything, or Salah would be incomplete. But he added something that was not known to the people, which was something called Qunut al-Nawazil. That's what later on it became called. You know, that's later on what people knew it as, which is when a tremendous catastrophe takes place to the community, it is recommended for the believers during their Salah, after they rise from the second rak'ah, the second cycle in Salah, that the Imam would raise his hands and start making dua to Allah Azza wa Jal, start supplicating and praying and asking Allah to destroy the oppressors and to make easy the affairs of the ones who are being aggressed upon and those who are being oppressed. So this was the practice of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and I could not help but mention this today, even though we did not do it in Salah, because if you don't announce things like that, people just think you're crazy, and you never want to mess people up in Salah. Like, don't do anything new when you're around other people. You really have to explain yourself and talk to the people and mention things, or people will just lose Salah altogether. And most of you don't even know Arabic, so you'll just be doing Ameen, Ameen, because we make dua in Arabic in Salah, and you're like, what's wrong? Something is wrong here. But you wouldn't have any idea, and then your mind would go away and you would forget the whole purpose behind Salah, which is to become conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal. What's happening today to the Muslim community, the Muslim Ummah, when we say community is the Ummah, is the Muslim nation, but it's not a nation as in a nation state. The Muslims are one body, as Allah Azza wa Jalla said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers are brothers of one another. What's happening throughout the world is crazy. Usually Muslims who come from the East, they're obsessed with news. You guys watch the news all the time. But usually when we watch the news, it's more specific to our nations of origin. So the day sees, you know, they'll be watching Pakistani news, what's going on with the corruption in the government and people getting killed in Karachi, and, you know, or the people from India, they'll be paying attention to what's happening there with the elections. People in Bangladesh, they're celebrating, you know, their 40th anniversary. You know, it happened 40 years ago that they had a great war against the Pakistanis and they liberated themselves. So all these things happen, but then the Arab, of course, each country has its own things. And people usually specifically worry about things that concern them as nationals. What happens is we lose sight of what's happening in the big picture. So sometimes we might be here in America and we have brothers who are struggling, who are Muslims in America. Not too far away from us, very close, maybe in LA County. But we are not aware of their situation because we just don't have the interest. And of course, the best thing to become aware is to actually learn, to ask those who are aware. That's how you lift ignorance from yourself and you become knowledgeable. Something crazy is happening recently. It's been about a year now. You've heard about the Arab uprising, the Arab Spring, and multiple Arab nations. The people have been resisting the corrupt governments and asking for their downfall. Alhamdulillah, certain countries have already gotten to some point where the governments, alhamdulillah, decided to leave. Either they are, the heads of the government were killed, or they left the country and were in exile, or they're locked up and they're in prison, or they're getting treated in America. Those are the four countries, basically, that have already gone one step, still not stable. One country that's still going through a lot of tribulation is Syria. But what's happening is things have been escalating in the last week, where the army decided to not just kill the people, but actually bomb the people with rockets. So the last few days, they've had full-on war in the central city of Homs, which is in the center, the heart of Syria. And what's known about that city is most of the people are very religious. And they're all Orthodox Muslims. They are from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that's what the people in charge of the Syrian government hate the most. They hate for you to be conservative, and they hate for you to be from amongst the majority of the Muslims, those who follow the tradition of the Messenger alayhi salatu salam. And they started just bombing people, rockets. So much so that CNN is putting this on the news. Usually CNN would not care if Muslims are getting killed. If you remember the war in Lebanon a few years ago, all they were talking about was the Jewish casualties, the Israeli casualties. The war on Gaza, all they were talking about were the Israeli casualties, even though thousands of people died. But now when CNN itself, with all its negative, you know, propaganda, starts talking about there's human beings who are getting killed and butchered, hey world, wake up, do something about it, that tells you something. Our intention here is not to have, you know, a news broadcast. That's not my intention. My intention is just to inform you that things are happening to your Muslim brothers and sisters who are peaceful, who are not armed, they're getting killed. And instead of us, you know, being so busy in our small and insignificant things, people are being starved to death, children don't have food to eat. If you go to the hospital, you'll bleed to death because they're shooting the doctors, so the doctors don't treat the people. It's really bad. You know, we hear that we've had catastrophes in the Muslim Ummah for a long time. You know, Kashmir has been going on for 60 years, Palestine for 60 years. Many places in the Muslim world have had struggles for a very long time and continue to have struggles. But something like this, we don't know in recent history has taken place, where a government would destroy its own people using military power. Rockets. They're shelling the city with rockets. Homes, they're like, just imagine, a residential area is getting shelled. So it's really, if you just tune into the news and watch it, it's really going to hurt you. So we should, the least we should do is pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling, and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to save them from this atrocity, and recognize that the ones who are being killed, they are guaranteed paradise, inshaAllah. They are shuhada. We can't doubt that. We shouldn't doubt that. And we don't have to worry about that. So don't worry about people dying. That's between them and Allah. But worry about your situation. Where are you going to be? On the Day of Judgment, what side are you going to be on? Supporting the ones who are oppressed, or supporting the one who's oppressing? Because unfortunately, a lot of people in the Muslim community are about conspiracy theories. And they're like, well, you know, if America is against this guy, that means he must be good. So we should support him. You know? And you hear a lot of madness like that. What is not tolerated is when innocent people are being killed, no matter who is the perpetrator. If a Muslim kills innocent people, we have to speak out against it, no matter what. So when Muslims, innocent people, wherever they might be, are being oppressed and transgressed against, the least we should do is keep them in our prayers. Do whatever we can to support them. It's going to come up soon. It's already happened, but soon you're going to hear about people raising funds for Syria to give to the people there. So don't underestimate righteous actions, like we said. Pray for your brothers and sisters. The least you can do is Think, if you were in their shoes, what would you do? How would you react? And these people, you know, they're just going through some amazing you know, circumstances. May Allah Azza wa Jal make it easy on them. And may Allah Azza wa Jal destroy the ones who are fighting against Allah's servants. So that's just what I wanted to start off with, is the Messenger's concern with his ummah. We likewise should be concerned with the Messenger. Nowadays, you know, there's people talking about the Prophet's birthday, and we spoke about that. And last week, basically, a lot of people celebrated that. But I don't understand how people can celebrate the Prophet's birthday and attack Muslims who don't celebrate the Prophet's birthday, and then forget about the Muslims who are being butchered today. If the Messenger himself was here, I guarantee you he would not be present in his birthday party. But what he would be doing is trying to help the people who are being oppressed. He would at least be praying for them in salah, making dua al-qunut in salah, where he would say, "Oh Allah, destroy the pharaohs and the tyrants of today and save your servants today." That's what the Messenger would be doing. Likewise, now coming up is Valentine's Day, and you're going to have people arguing about that. Valentine's Day halal, Valentine's Day haram. Can we put these stupid, insignificant issues aside and worry about real issues? It doesn't change the fact that these celebrations have nothing to do with Islam. But get over it. If someone is so simple-minded that they want to make arguments about issues like that and attack you for having a certain position, then just move on. Worry about something important. Anyway, this is something we learned from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. As I was reading today about his life, something came up, and it's actually amazing. This has nothing to do with him alayhi salatu wasalam. This has something to do with one of his servants, one of his companions, sorry, one of his friends, one of the believers. His name was Khubayb. Anyone know this guy? You heard about Khubayb? He's a companion. Well, do you know his story? Huh? I don't know how old he was. No, that's not him. Well, I don't know. Maybe he went to the mountains before this event. The event that we're going to talk about today is the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam actually sent out an expedition. Some of his companions, he sent them out for an expedition. On the road, they were caught by the enemies of Islam, by the Quraysh. Some of them decided to resist, and they put on a fight, and they were killed. Some of the Muslims, the companions. And three of them were imprisoned. So they took them back with them to Mecca. And basically there was a deal that they would not kill them. One of them, one of these three, was named Khubayb. They took Khubayb and they sold him to the people in Mecca. And the family they sold him to was a family that had its, like, the father in that family was killed in the Battle of Badr against the Muslims. So they're like, "Here you go, guys, you can have revenge." So they imprisoned him, which makes him a slave. Prisoners of war historically were slaves. So after that, they sold him to this family, and they're like, "Here, you can have him." So he was waiting to be killed. It's narrated in authentic reports. Jazakallahu khair. They put him in their house. This family put him in their house. And he was getting ready. He was waiting to be killed. So he asked the lady of the house, he's like, "Can I please have a razor?" He decided that his time is near, so he wants to purify himself, he wants to clean himself, to remove the bad hair that he has, body hair. So he wanted to remove that, so he asked her for a razor, and sure enough, she gave him a razor. So all of a sudden, she notices that her little child disappears. And she's like, "Oh no, we have a prisoner of war in the house. He has a razor in his hand." She looks around and she sees her baby on his lap. On Khubayb's lap. Just imagine this. A prisoner of war, right? And this family is about to kill him, taking revenge for their, you know, the father of theirs that was killed. And he's got their child on his lap. So of course, what do you think went through the girl's mind? The woman's mind. Just imagine. He says, well, she's narrating the story. She's like, I know he was going to take revenge. He's going to take this kid out before we kill him. I mean, she had no doubt about it. Khubayb noticed what was on her mind. So he looked at her and he started smiling. And he said, are you afraid that I'm going to kill your boy? He's like, I swear by Allah, I would never do something like that. That's the story of today. Today in the morning, I was watching something online and there was a child that took a sick leave with their mom and didn't go to school. A girl, 7 years old. She went out with her mom to the store shopping to Walmart. So the mom went to get some groceries and left the child in the toy aisle. So a man decided to abduct the girl, to snatch her. But he got caught on surveillance camera. As he grabbed the girl, he tried to run away from her. The girl started fighting and screaming and shouting, so he put her down and he ran out. Later on, surveillance cameras got who the guy was. The police filed a notice, and they caught him within an hour. It turns out the guy just came out of prison. He was a 25-year-old criminal. Allahu a'lam what he planned to do with the girl. But Allah saved the girl. I'm just trying to make you reflect between the differences. This guy was not in prison at this time. He was free. He decided to go to a family that he does not know, kidnap their daughter, and Allahu a'lam what he wanted to do with her. But we know there's a lot of sick people in this society. Right? We've heard about stories before. They kidnap her and they do crazy things with her. Likewise, look and reflect over this story. A prisoner of war, he knows that he's about to get killed soon. He's got a weapon in his hand, and this child comes to his lap willingly. He didn't tell him to come. The child just came to him. Some magnetic attraction that the believers have. But he let him go. What do we learn from this is the effect that the teaching of the Messenger ﷺ had on his community. He gave them orders never to kill innocent people in war. Never to kill a woman, an elderly person, or a child. Never. Under any circumstances. Never to kill a person, a monk, who's just dedicated himself to worship. And never to harm things that don't need to be harmed, like animals, like infrastructure, like trees, like plants and vegetation. He gave them these instructions. So under all circumstances, they have to keep true to that teaching. The man, Khubayb, was molded in such a way that the thought of hurting the child never crossed his mind. What we need to do today is to renew these types of teachings in our lives and to inform the whole world about our history, but to also show them what our situation is in the present time through our personal actions. The Prophet ﷺ, of course, gave instructions of what to do in warfare. Today we see a great effort worldwide called the war against terror and spreading democracy all over the planet and spreading freedoms and liberties. But subhanAllah, with all these beautiful claims, we've seen, you know, certain things. A few weeks ago, you heard about the Marines who were peeing on the brothers? You heard about that? They killed some Muslims in Afghanistan and then they peed on them. And they took a video of themselves. They have no shame. So they took a video of themselves. And now they have a huge, you know, investigation on what's going on. Look at the difference between treatment. This young kid, sitting in the lap of a man who's about to be killed for no rightful reason. He could have said, you know, it's war. Let me take revenge. But he didn't do that. The Prophet ﷺ said, give the trust where it's due. And do not betray the one that betrays you. It's a weird teaching. Doesn't make any sense. But that's because it's divine in nature. It's revelation. The one who wrongs you, don't wrong them back. And if you've given a promise to someone, fulfill your promise. That's not just in war. That's in financial transactions, that's in dealings, that's in being a neighbor for somebody. All types of things. You keep that principle. There is something beautiful where the scholars say, مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فِيكَ فَحَقُّهُ أَنْ تُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فِيهِ. مَنْ عَصَى اللَّهَ فِيكَ فَحَقُّهُ أَنْ تُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فِيهِ. This is Arabic. Translation, the one who sins, and sinning meaning he's transgressing the limits of Allah, but he's sinning against you. He's wronging you, in so doing he's sinning. He says, you should obey Allah through your action with him. So, if someone curses you, they have sinned. And they wronged you in that sin. You should obey Allah by controlling your tongue and not cursing them back. Not for their sake, for Allah's sake. Don't oppress the one who oppresses you. Don't betray the one who betrays you. Do not dishonor the one who dishonors you. That's the teaching of Islam. Even in the battlefield. Even during war. What happened was Khubayb, this is just like, I'm just stopping and commenting on the story. As they take him outside of the city of Mecca, and they're getting ready to kill him. So they're like, would you like us? How would you like this proposition? We bring Muhammad in your spot here, and you go back to your family, and we kill Muhammad. What do you think about that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I swear by Allah, I don't wish for Muhammad to be sitting in his location right now and that a thorn pricks him. Meaning anything causes him discomfort while I am relaxing with my family in my home. What does this mean? This is Khubayb recognizing and realizing the blessing of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon him. And this is the love that we spoke about. What would make people love a man so much that they would rather die than he would be hurt? They hope to be killed if he's protected. This happened time and again in the battlefield and outside the battle. This is not a battle now. They're just telling him. They're giving him a fantasy. They're giving him a death wish. How would you like it if you were back with your family and you had Muhammad in your place right now? He says, if I was in my family, I would not even wish for Muhammad to be caused any type of discomfort. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which means they would give up themselves, their families, their wealth, everything they owned for the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. Even in this situation. So what Khubayb was explaining and expressing is what should be expressed by every single believer. From the bottom of their heart. Why? Because they recognize the effect that Muhammad has had on them. You know that everything good that we know came to us through Muhammad? Do you recognize that? Anything good that we know in life came to us through Muhammad. It came from Allah, but it came through this individual, this man, that was a messenger from amongst us. Flesh and blood. He taught us what we know. Alayhi salatu wassalam. He taught us everything good to do, and he taught us everything bad to stay away from. So, sometimes we get affected by a teacher and we're like, man, I'll never forget that teacher. He taught me one lesson in life. We're talking about everything good that you know, you got it from Muhammad. Whether you want to admit it or not, you know, whoever taught you this good lesson got it from that source, alayhi salatu wassalam. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that none of you truly believes until I am more beloved to him than his father and his children and all of mankind. The ones who have not tasted the love of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they have not tasted faith. If you don't have that feeling of love, you're in very bad shape because your faith is incomplete. If you want to complete your faith, you have to love Muhammad more than anyone else, alayhi salatu wasalam. So anyway, Khubayb is taken out to be killed. There was two things that he did right before he died. He started rapping. The Arabs were very eloquent poets. The mode of expression was spoken word, was poetry. So in this situation, he thought of a poem and he started singing it to them. Do you want me to read the Arabic or just go straight and translate it? Some people want both, man. Look at these both. Arabs, they want both. And now he's saying this without like preparation, right? Like when you usually write a poem, you gotta prepare. You gotta sit there and like, okay, I gotta relax now. You know, singers and musicians and composers, a long time is spent for them just thinking what they're gonna put down on paper. He just freestyled this. Freestyle, right? That's what the rappers call it. Freestyle means like you just come up and you just throw it out. Like a khutbah that someone delivers without preparing is called a freestyle khutbah. So he says that all these people come to me, they're all around me, and they bring all their tribes, and they have all their might. They have great enmity towards me. And this enmity of theirs, and the strength of theirs, is because I am shackled. I'm in chains. Like, what are they flexing their muscles for? I'm in shackles right now. They've brought their children and their women, and they brought me forth on a tree. Like they had almost like crucified him. They had him tied to a tree. He's like, to Allah I complain, and to no one else. I complain to him being a foreigner in this land, and I complain to him about my difficulties. And I complain to him what these people have done to prepare for this moment. But he says, the one who's in charge of the throne has given me patience for what's intended for me. What they want is to chop me up in pieces. They gave me a choice of disbelieving and to die. But all I can do is cry without being upset. I'm not afraid of death because I know I'm going to die sooner or later and that I'm going to return to my Lord. That's the reality. I don't care if I'm killed as a Muslim, no matter what side I fall on. Like when you die, when you get killed, you're going to fall on one side or the other. He's like, I don't care what side I fall on as long as I die in a state of submission as a Muslim. Because in fact, all of this is dedicated for the one true God. And if He wishes to, He will bless these body parts that have been destroyed. And I'm not going to show my enemies. He's talking to them, like he's not talking to himself. He's speaking to them. I'm not going to show my enemies any type of humility. And I'm not going to show them any fear because I know that I'm returning to Allah. With this power, with this clarity, he's speaking, he's addressing these people. Now, do you know how we got this recorded? He goes killed. The people who heard it, memorized it, they later on became Muslims and they narrated this report to us. Now that's something that was amazing. And the Arabs, they would pick up things immediately because their minds were clean. I mean, they were in a lot of other problems, but as far as their minds, they were very sharp. Their memory was very strong. They hear something at once and they take it to memory. So all these women and children and men that heard this, many of these people later on became Muslim. So they're the ones who narrated this report to us. Because other than that, how would we know? There was no Muslims around at that moment in time. There was only angels recording what's happening, and Allah knows. But this is a report that's been narrated from human beings, and it reached us. Then he asked them for a favor. He's like, before you take me out, I want to pray 2 rak'at. That's what he wants to finish his life with. He didn't ask for anything else. His death wish, he rejected the wish they gave him. He's like, no way would I want Muhammad to replace my spot. I want him to be comfortable. I don't want anything to harm him. But he's like, freestyle. And then he said, give me time to perform 2 rak'at. So they allow him. So he turns towards the direction of the Qibla and he prays. Why would he feel this sense of tranquility in this moment in time? This should be a very difficult moment, don't you think? And all he can think about is, let me do salah. He's not crying, he's not wailing, he's not, please. You know, I don't know if you've seen anyone on death row. You've seen people on death row? They show them on TV here in America. They really feel miserable. This guy is happy, he's meeting his Lord. And the only things he asks is, let me pray to my God. Because he knows he's not a criminal. People on death row, a lot of them, did a crime. Some of them are there innocent. But because the system is a man-made law, it's corrupt. So sometimes the innocent people are put to death while the big corrupt criminals are walking around. He comes and prays 2 rak'at. But when he prayed, he made them very short. Surprisingly, he made them very short. Then he came back to them, he looked at them, and he gave them a lesson in the honor and dignity of a believer. He says, I swear by Allah that I made them short so you would not claim that I was making them long because I was afraid of death. That's why I busted them quickly. Did it and finished it. So you would not even have that thought that I'm afraid of death, I'm prolonging the time I have in this life. That's it. Now, there is a great hadith that says, تعرف على الله أو تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة. Know Allah, become aware of Allah, have a conscious relationship with Allah in times of ease. Allah will recognize you and will take care of you in times of difficulties. This companion, his whole life prior to this event, he didn't have major difficulties, but he was conscious of Allah Azza wa Jal. He was aware of Allah, he kept Allah's limits. So in that time of difficulty, the fact that he knew Allah then, Allah took care of him in that moment. Very tough moment. Now, these types of meanings that we're discussing is what we need to be aware of as Muslims. So we know the greatness of this religion of ours. So we know the mannerisms that we're supposed to carry. And the manners that the founding fathers of Islam had, the companions of the Messenger. And also this is what we need when we share Islam with other people, with non-Muslims. These are the historical events that need to be shared with them. Because a lot of them think Islam is a violent religion, we're bloodthirsty, and all we're about is revenge. But when we give them these types of examples from the lifetime of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the actions and the behavior of the early Muslims, it's the best thing that we can do to express the reality of this faith. And hopefully it will clear people's misconceptions, inshaAllah ta'ala. With that, I want to read more. We have 15 minutes, they told me, before they bring you your food. So, last time I mentioned some of the characteristics of the Messenger, alayhi salatu salam, some of his physical characteristics. So, Some of them might be repeated today, but I'm just going to go on. It's about a few pages. It can give you more of a complete understanding, inshaAllah ta'ala. So the messenger's face, alayhi salatu wassalam, was white, he was fair, he was beautiful, it was round, and it was peach in color. It had some type of redness in it. But it used to be like the full moon, in the full moon as far as its illumination. When he would be happy, his face would look like the moon actually. If you were to see him, you see him as you see the sun when it rises. When he would sweat, it would be like pearls falling down his face. And the smell and the aroma of his sweat was better than any perfume that was around. When he would be upset, his face would turn red. They would say, his face would turn red as if you had squeezed seeds of pomegranate on his face. You know, it would leave some red juice, right? But he would only be upset if something happened that would that would entail transgressing the limits of Allah. He never got upset for himself. It was only for the sake of Allah. His forehead was wide. His eyebrows were arched. They were thin. They were not thick. They were not bushy. And they were not attached to each other. They were not connected. And some narrations say they were actually connected. His eyes were wide. The whiteness in his eye had some red in it. But the dark part of the eye was extremely black. His eyelashes were very long. And there's a lot of hair on his eyelashes were very long, and on his eyelid there was basically the eyelashes were a lot. And you would think that he actually has makeup on his eye. That's how beautiful his eyes looked. His mouth was complete. It was big. Thaniya. Thaniya, actually, no. Thaniya is
yeah.
Huh?
Mm-hmm.
No. These two are the big teeth. The ones after them, there's two in each side.
Canines.
No. Not the canine. The two before that. Whatever the dentist would call them. Anyway, those actually, historically, in a battle, his thaniya was broken. His tooth was broken in battle. Alayhi salatu wassalam. When he would smile, you would see pearls, like as if he had pearls. So they were very clean. They were shiny. They were white. And of course, we know that he took great care of his oral hygiene. His beard was full, and it was beautiful. And it was full from this temple to the next temple. The temple is this, the bone right here. It was full. And it would fill his chest as well. That's how long it was. Very black in color. And in this area, where his sideburns would be, and in this area, right under his lip, his bottom lip, there would be a few white hairs. He looked like he was very well built. He was not fat. He was not skinny. His neck was long, and his head was big. His neck looked so shiny, it was like silver shining. And his hair, as we said, would either go down to his shoulders or to his ears. His hair was a little, it wasn't curly, it had a little wave in it. And he used to comb his hair and his beard every once in a while, and he would take great care of it. His bones, he was what you would say is thick boned. His elbows, his shoulders, and his knees were big. His forearms were long. His forearms were long, and so was this area, his wrist. His palm, the palm of his hand, and the palms of his feet were very soft. And the feet did not have the thing that goes in. What is that called? Arch? They didn't arch. Soft hands, softer than silk, and colder than ice. That's how they were described. His whole body smelled better than the best perfume. His biceps were huge, but his legs were not that. The part right here, on top of the heel, was very thin. And when they say this, they describe the people who are athletic with this. It didn't have meat here. And his legs were muscular, but they were not fat. They were skinny. He had wide shoulders. And a wide chest. His chest did not have hair on it. But between his belly button and the top, basically his collarbone, there was a line of hair only. That's the only hair on his front. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't have hair on his stomach or on his chest, other than this line, the straight line from the belly button up. His arms used to have hair on them, and his shoulders as well. His chest and his stomach were flat. They were one size. They did nothing perched out. He was straight. And as for his back, he describes it as, you know, as silver. He was balanced. He wasn't short. He wasn't very tall. But he was closer to tall in his society. He would be close, like higher than average, if you will. Whenever someone would walk next to him, even if that person is quite tall, you would notice that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was a bit taller. That's just the way things appeared. He was not fat, and he was not extremely skinny. He was just right. His body, his sweat, and his body parts had beautiful odor, beautiful aroma. Anas, his servant, and the servant is always around you, he says, I never smelled any type of perfume, whether it's musk or amber, or anything whatsoever more beautiful than the smell of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Jabir says, another close companion to him, he says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam would never take a path and someone would follow him at a distance, except he would know what path he took because of the beautiful smell that he would leave behind. When he would shake someone's hand, that person's hand would smell good for a whole week. When the Messenger used to see young children, he would wipe over their heads, alayhi salatu wasalam, due to his mercy. So how would you know that this child was wiped with the Messenger? He would smell better than all the other kids, because his hair basically had that. Sulaim kept the Messenger's sweat in a bottle to use it as perfume, because it was the best of perfumes. She would mix her perfume with that. He would walk very fast. He did not walk like an old man or like a lazy man. And no one can keep up with him in walking. Abu Hurairah says, I had never seen anyone faster in his walking than the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It seemed like the earth was being, you know, chopped up for him, you know. He's like, we'll be walking and struggling, and he's just walking normally. He would take full steps, full strides. And when he would turn completely, as we said last week. And when he would turn at someone, he would direct his full attention to them. His voice and the way he sounded was very beautiful. he would only say something nice. And when he was quiet, when he was silent, you would see some type of respect revolving around him. Waqar, which is just very wise type of respect. When he would speak, it would be like he illuminates the gathering. He would speak and would pause, so people would recognize what he said. He would not add any extra useless speech in his talk, and it would not very short. Every letter was very clear when he would speak. So he was very clear in his speech. And he was very eloquent. He came to an eloquent people, but he was the most eloquent amongst them. No one can even imitate his speech. And he was given something called Jawami' al-Kalim, which is it's a description of speech, which is small words that carry large meanings. So you could say comprehensive speech. That's why sometimes we would sit for an hour explaining one statement of his. Now he just said it with one word, right? But we would have to express it. And the scholars write books on certain statements of his, alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to always be happy and was easygoing. He was not rough and he was not harsh. And he did not complain. And he did not fight with people when he made financial transactions. You know, in markets, people usually argue. You know, give me this and give me that. And they would fight. Especially in traditional markets. Here in America, you don't have to worry about that. You just go, there's no bargaining. You just pick up the merchandise has got a price on it. But in traditional societies, you bargain with the person you're buying from. So when you bargain, what happens? He says, I swear by God, I bought it for 10 bucks. So I'm only going to give it for 12 bucks. And you're like, no, give it to me for 9 bucks. He's like, okay, I'll give it for you for 11 bucks. You know, you start bargaining. But you would fight in doing so. He never did that, alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to always be seen smiling. And he would be the least of people in being angry and upset. And whenever he would get angry and upset for one reason or the other, he would be the quickest to regain his composure. He would always choose the easy way if he had an option of two things and none of them were forbidden. He would choose the easy way if it's allowed. Some people take this and they mix it up. They're like, okay, so I can either, you know, do this or do that. Well, one of the options is a forbidden option. You don't take the forbidden option if it's easier. The two options must be lawful, and then you can select from the easier one. If something was unlawful and illegal, he would be the farthest person away from it. He never took revenge for himself personally. He would only take revenge for Allah Azza wa Jal when Allah's rights were transgressed against. He was the most generous of people, and he was the most brave of people, and he was the most patient of people, even if things were very difficult. And he had the most wise appearance of people. He was very shy. And he was bashful. And when he disliked something, you can tell on his face. He didn't have to express it. He never looked someone straight in the eye too long. Out of that beautiful bashfulness. And he would never give someone something that they would dislike. He was the most just of people. And he was the most truthful of people. And he kept his trusts. He was called the most trustworthy before the message reached him. And he was very humble. And he was very far away from arrogance. And he kept to his promises. And he was the most person who took care of his family ties. And he was the most merciful and the most kind. He had the best manners. He was very easygoing. He was the furthest away from foul language and evil speech. He never cursed, as in said foul words. He would take part in the burial services of Muslims. He would sit down with the poor and the needy. And he would accept the invitations of slaves. And he would never sit higher than them. It doesn't matter how humble the host was, he would not make him feel humble. He would make him feel perfect. He serves the ones who serve him. And he never complained to his own servant. So much so that he never told him, oof. He never used the word of displeasure ever. And of course we can never explain the Messenger alayhi salam. We can never give it its right. But I think, again, it's wise, and I'm not really going through great detail about this because we're not gonna spend a long time. Like I said, I only have a few more weeks, inshallah, before I'm leaving. But what I wanted is to give you something that you can reflect on. And each one of us, when I'm speaking with these words, you have a mental picture. You're drawing a mental picture of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. You're thinking about how he looked. And there is a great story. When one guy came to his teacher and said, "Oh my teacher, I hear about all these people seeing the Messenger in their dreams. So I want to see him in my dream too. Can you tell me how to do that?" He's like, "Yeah, I can tell you how to do it. Come over for dinner tonight." So the student comes for dinner. And the teacher has cooked them a great meal. And he's like, "Go ahead, sit down, let's eat." And they eat. And the student's just eating. And every time he wants to finish, the teacher's like, no, you got to eat it all. You got to finish it all. He's like, no. And it was salty. It had extra salt in it to make it taste just right. And the student's like, "Can I get some water?" He's like, no, we don't serve that in this house. He would not bring him water. He was dying of, you know, when you eat salty food, you want to drink. He's like, no, just relax, sleep, inshallah, we'll talk about it in the morning. Morning time comes, student wakes up. Teacher's like, "So what happened?" He's like, "Oh, my teacher, I had an amazing dream tonight." He's like, "What did you see?" He's like, "I saw rivers, I saw waterfalls, I saw lakes, I saw oceans." He's like, "Oh yeah? What were you thinking about?" He's like, "Water." Why? Because he was dying of thirst. All that salty food, he needed water to comfort himself. He's like, "If you were as concerned with seeing the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam as you were with water, you would see him in your dream." Now, if we don't know his physical characteristic, there is no way for us to see him. And if we do see him, there is no way for us to confirm that we did see him. If someone sees the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in their vision, they have seen him in reality, he says. Because the devil cannot assume his picture, cannot assume his image. Now, if you see him, he's not going to come to you with new revelation. So if someone comes to you and tells you you don't have to do salah anymore, that's the devil. That's not the Messenger. If someone comes to you and he looks like he's 7 feet tall, and he's Asian, for example, that's not the Messenger. If he has blue eyes, blonde hair, it's not the Messenger. If he was very skinny or very fat, not the Messenger. So that's the point behind learning this. And also, when you know the description of someone, a lot of us, you know, we don't know much about historical figures that we like. Like every nation prides itself with national heroes. So here in America, you know, they talk about their founding fathers. They have certain images of them, right? And they study those images and what that meant and stuff like that. And each one of us, if you come from another country, you have national heroes. Sometimes they have nothing to do with Islam. Like Pakistan, Qaidi Azam, India, you have Gandhi, and you know, special people, right? But you know a lot of things about these people. And the more you know about someone, the more attracted you become. And the least you know about someone, the least attracted you become. So that's again another reason why we have to discuss these things and get to know them, become aware of the Messenger's description, alayhi salatu wasalam. So at least we know. You know, at least we know what he was and what he was not. And also so we can increase in our love for him. And that's a sign of love. When you search for knowing the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, it means you truly love him. Because you only search for people that you love. If you hate someone, you're like, "Man, I don't care how he looked. I hate his guts." You know? And you, usually when you hate someone, you want to depict the worst picture possible. So even if you hate someone who's beautiful, you try to say, no, it's fake. It's plastic surgery. It's not real. You know? So, but the Messengers alayhim salatu wasalam, generally we have to really be keen in knowing about them. And by the way, no other messenger, all the messengers we know had certain traits, like they all had beards. No messenger was without a beard. But we don't have as many details about how the messengers looked as we do with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And by the way, neither do the people of the book. Unfortunately, they don't have these things preserved. And the biggest sign for that is in churches, Jesus has a different image in any church that you go to. You go to a black church, Jesus is black. You go to a white church, he's white. You go to a Chinese church, he's Chinese. Indian church, he's Indian. So Jesus, mashallah, you know, Jesus is all colors. And they're like, it's not really him. You know, because they're like, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, you just have to look at the image with the Spirit. Right? So again, we don't have that, alhamdulillah. We know exactly how he looked. But we're not allowed to depict an image and draw it up. That stays in your mind. Stays in your mind. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from His true followers. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect the Muslims wherever they might be. And to give them victory. And to destroy the ones who are fighting against Allah and fighting against His servants. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us sincerity in our love for the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that we do what he loves and we act according to his teachings and his commands. We ask Allah to grant us what's good in this life and what's good in the next life and to save us and protect us from the fire. We ask Allah to guide us and not to lead us astray and to keep us firm on the straight path. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us for our shortcomings and to have mercy on us. And we ask Allah to forgive us for our shortcomings towards our believing brothers and sisters all over. But the least we can do, like I said, is to pray for them. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Grant us the good of this life and the good of the next life and save us from the fire. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِغْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا وَهَبْ لَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْوَهَّابُ. Oh Allah, don't lead our hearts astray after you've guided us and grant us from you a great mercy and grace. In fact, you're the one that provides. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, we've wronged ourselves, we've made poor choices, and we are confessing to you. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we'll be amongst the losers. اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معاصيك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا ما أبقيتنا واجعلها الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا واجعل الجنة هي دارنا وقرارنا. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant us from your awe and from your awareness that which prevents us from sinning against you. And we ask you to grant us from righteous deeds that which will reach us and grant us your paradise. And we ask you to grant us certainty that will make the difficulties and tribulations of this life easy for us. And we ask you to let us enjoy our energy, our strength, our vision and our hearing and all the blessings that you've given us to the fullest, to the max. And we ask you not to take revenge against those who have wronged us. And we ask you to grant us victory over those who have enmity against us. And we ask you not to make this material life our biggest concern. And not to make the hellfire our final destination, but to make our ultimate place and our final abode the one of peace in paradise and the highest of paradise. And we ask you, O Allah, to grant victory to the believers and to have mercy on the ones who've passed away and to make them from martyrs and from shuhada, and to also grant them victory and guide the Muslims in these times of difficulties when they remove the oppressors, because there is no doubt that the oppressors will be removed. But we ask you to grant the Muslims the guidance to follow your commandments and to follow your deen so they could be in the best shape, inshaAllah ta'ala. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon wa salamun ala al-mursaleen wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Perfect. How perfect are you, O Allah? You're far above any imperfection that they attribute to you. And all peace and blessings be upon the messengers, and all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of everything. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allah, you are the most perfect, you are the epitome of perfection. We praise you, we seek your forgiveness, and we repent to you. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.